How far will God go to discipline his children? With Jonah, it's pretty far. Now, how do we know if we've responded to his discipline? How do we know? Well, before that, we need to recognize that he is on the point of his deathbed. That's the point of this passage.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, as we embark on today's teaching, give us an idea of what we'll be learning.
Well, Dave, in today's passage, we're going to be looking at an amazing prayer of a believer spoken to God from the least predictable place, which was brought about because of God's discipline for Jonah's disobedience. And today we're going to find out how we can know for certain that God's discipline is working in us. Turn with us in your Bibles, and we're looking at Jonah chapter 2.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our free app from the App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Because he didn't want to repent, right? He didn't repent in chapter 1. He told the sailors, throw me overboard and the sea will be calm, right? Jonah is the one that told them to throw him overboard, right? Jonah's responsible ultimately for going in the sea. He's part of this discipline that God is sovereign over. And in a large view, yes, thou hast cast him into the sea. God, you're sovereign over this. I'm here because you're sovereign. But we need to remember, this kind of gives us an insight into Jonah's heart. He's not totally there yet. We don't want to go black and white and say Jonah's totally unrepentant or Jonah's repentant. He's in the middle here. He's acknowledging things. But he's not totally there, as we will see in chapter 3 and see in chapter 4, right? He's angry in chapter 4. He is reluctant in chapter 3. But yet he is obeying, as I've shared. But this is horrifying language. Jonah is underwater. He's engulfed. Billows and breakers passing over him. He's seeing the tops of the waves underneath. He is aligning himself heavily with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 69. Jonah, yet unlike the psalmist David in 69, doesn't acknowledge sin here yet. But what's the point? He's drowning. He's really moments from dying. And now he's in the belly of the fish recalling this. Now, at this point, there is a horrifying realization that God is going to let him die. Verses 4 through 6. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me. Notice Jonah makes a declaration. He has been expelled from God's sight. I have been expelled from thy sight. The Hebrew word, it means driven out. It's the same word God used in Genesis when he drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. It is the same word used throughout the early chapters of the Bible to speak of the inhabitants of the land being driven out by the Israelites. It speaks of being driven out with the idea of separation. It was also translated divorce. There is a separation. There is a driving away. There is a separation. And Jonah says, I have been driven out from your sight. He is drowning. And this is what is coming to mind when he is drowning. I have been expelled, driven out, divorced from your sight. It's pretty serious. Now, the latter portion is very difficult to interpret. And I didn't mention this earlier, but there are many portions in chapter 2 which are very difficult to interpret. And I'm going to share what I know, and hopefully it'll be a help to you. He says, nevertheless, I will look towards thy holy temple. There's a distinct possibility with some textual issues in that phrase that it could say that I would never see your holy temple, which sounds to be the opposite. There's also the distinct possibility that he is saying, how shall I again see your temple? Now, these are in direct opposite. One is an affirmation. I'm going down, but I'm going to see your temple again. Another one is saying, how am I going to see your temple? I am expelled from your sight. Well, which one is it? I'm not sure, actually. The NET translation goes with that I might never see your holy temple again. It's possible, and they give a lot of evidence for that. What temple is he talking about? He says, see your temple again, which implies the physical temple in Jerusalem, which represents the dwelling place of God. They knew it wasn't the dwelling place of God. Solomon shared that when it was built. You don't dwell in places made by human hands, but it represented the heavenly temple. Quite possibly Jonah is saying, I'm going down and I'm never going to see the temple again. I'm dying. I think that in context is the best. But certainly there could be an affirmation of faith there too. Nevertheless, I will look again towards thy temple. Maybe he is affirming the relationship of the heavenly temple. Okay, I'm expelled, I'm dying, but I'm still yours and I'm going to see you. I'm not sure what it is, but the point of this passage, as we will see, is Jonah is going down. That's the point. Now later on in verse 7, he says, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to, same phrase, into thy holy temple. He's pointing to, obviously, the dwelling place of God, the heavenly temple there. So what do we make of this portion in verse 4? I believe Jonah is speaking of the earthly temple, which represents the heavenly one, and thus making a declaration. He either is going to see it again, or he is cast from his sight. I lean towards the one that how shall I see your holy temple? That he's really saying, how am I going to see your temple again if I drown? I think in context that's maybe more closer, but I won't die for that interpretation. The point is, he's cast from God's sight. He is expelled. He is drowning. And notice he is surrounded by water, about to die. Verse 5, water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me, weeds wrapped around my head. Pretty simple language, he's underwater in the depths of the sea. He's got seaweed around his head. He's going down. It's horrifying language, and there is a horrifying realization that maybe God's going to let him die. God is letting him get to within an inch of dying. This is pretty serious discipline. Serious discipline. Verse 6, I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. He's talking about descending down to the bottom of the sea. Jonah's going down and he sees the earth as his tomb. He says, the earth with its bars were around me forever. I am in the earth now in that sense of dying. And he says, forever. Forever. That's a statement of unchangingness. He's saying, it's done. And we know from scripture it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. The death rate is one per person. Folks, do we recognize the extent of God's discipline on Jonah's life? That's really what he's trying to express here in his prayer. How desperate his circumstance was as he is in the fish. I was drowning. I was going under. I was dying. Well, have you ever drowned? Come close to drowning? It is a horrifying experience as I read from those who have come close or started to drown. How long does it take to drown? How long was Jonah conscious as he was going under? Certainly he was conscious. He is recounting this prayer. He is recounting himself fainting away. How many minutes does it take? They say it takes anywhere from 2 to 3 minutes to lose consciousness, 5 to 10 minutes to die. When water begins to enter the airway, the throat spasms, shutting down the passage of the lungs. The mechanism keeping water out of the lungs continues to operate until the person loses consciousness. It is a horrible, horrible way to die, and God is letting it happen. How far will God go to discipline his children? With Jonah, it's pretty far. It's pretty far. Now, how do we know if we've responded to his discipline? How do we know? Well, before that, we need to recognize that he is on the point of his deathbed. That's the point of this passage. Don't forget the context. Jonah is disobeying God. He is taking himself out of the sphere in which God has called him to serve. God said, Jonah, go proclaim against Nineveh. Get up and go. This is what I'm calling you to do. Jonah thwarts that, chapter 4, to forestall that because he's got an issue with the Ninevites. He doesn't believe that the salvation of the Ninevites is a good thing, that what God does is good. He knew God would save them if the word was proclaimed because God is a compassionate God, chapter 4. But he doesn't believe that, so he is going the other way. He is disobeying God in the sphere in which God has called him to serve. And this is very serious. And folks, God has called us to serve one another. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't just get saved and go your own way. You are a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord has declared in His Word what you are to do. And there's a lot more commands that He has given us than He gave Jonah. And some of you might have removed yourself from the sphere in which you could obey God by going to an ungodly church or not going to church at all or not being in fellowship. You've removed yourself from that. And I warn you, from the perspective of God's discipline of Jonah, it's pretty serious. And God does discipline His children. And Jonah is being disciplined to the point of death. Well, would God have let Jonah die? Would God ever discipline anyone to the point of death? Would He discipline a believer to death? He did in the Corinthian church. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, as we have the exhortation in terms of when we come together to remember what Christ had done. Serious, serious thing. The body of Christ comes together to remember the death of Christ, His shed blood and His body given for us, and the Corinthians were having a party. It was all about the Corinthians rather than about Christ. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." You need to examine yourself. And I always exhort you every time because the consequences are severe. Examine yourself. Don't proclaim His death and your forgiveness of sins and hold sin in your heart. Serious stuff. "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." He's using a euphemism. Some are dead because of this. "For if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened or disciplined by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." That you wouldn't be condemned with the world, God may discipline you. I'm not saying you fear that. I say you fear God and obey God. And you don't have anything to worry about, right? You don't need to look over your shoulder when you're obeying God, do you? When I wasn't obeying God, I was looking over my shoulder all the time because I did fear His discipline. And maybe some of you fear that too. Jonah was disciplined to the point of death. But God's sovereign compassion was exhibited towards Jonah, as it is throughout the book. His compassion towards the Phoenician sailors in chapter 1. His compassion towards Jonah in chapter 2. His compassion towards the Ninevites in chapter 3. His compassion explained in chapter 4. God's compassionate. Verse 6. "I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever." It's over. It's over. "But Thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." He's in the whale. He can't see a thing. He's alive. And he's recalling that God saved his life. "You did it, Lord. You answered my prayer." Folks, the first step of getting out of discipline is praying. You need to pray. And God heard his prayer. He's alive. But the discipline's not over yet, right? He's still in the fish, right? Question is, did he die? It's possible. Not sure. The language sure points to the fact he was about to die. That we know for sure. Some interpreters believe that he did die and that God resurrected him on the third day in the fish, and then he prayed. That's possible too. God can do anything. The point is, he was about to die and God saved him, whatever it was. Now he's inside the fish. An awful circumstance still. He's not standing on dry land saying, it's all over. He's in a difficult situation, awful situation, but he's praying. And he's saying, "But thou hast brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God." God saved Jonah. Now Jonah summarizes this now, I believe, while he's in there. Verse 7, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord." He was going down 2 to 3 minutes, 5, you're out and you're gone. "While I was fainting away." That word translated I in the NASB is really the term my soul, nephesh, my life. My life was slipping away. And I remembered, called to mind, turned attention to, recalled the Lord. It's amazing how we see believer and non-believer at the point of death turning their attention to the Lord at times. Here Jonah turned his attention to the Lord. He prayed and God heard him because Jonah was saved. He did fear the Lord, I believe, and God heard his prayer. Now, some of you here today may find yourselves at some time at the point of death conscious, crying out to Jesus. Some of you who are not saved, crying out to Jesus, not to save you from sin, but from death. And God's word is clear. He doesn't hear. You don't want to get to that point. Jonah was saved and he cried out and God saved him. If you're not saved and it gets that far, what does the word of God say? Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Isaiah 59:1-2, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither his ear so dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Jonah was heard. If you get in a circumstance and it's not for the salvation of sins, you're not going to be hurt. I remember example, and I used to be a corporate pilot, so I used to study plane crashes, and I still do. It's something, I don't like the death and destruction. It's an awful thing, but I study those events and the accidents so that I would learn how to be a better pilot, so that I would not get in that circumstance. And I remember a cockpit voice recording of a Western Airlines DC-10 in Mexico City at 79, where the captain is blaspheming God, just swearing and using God's name in vain. And it turns out that he went and landed on the wrong runway, noticed at the last minute, hit a truck. And at that moment, there's the horrifying recognition on the tape where he cries out, no longer blaspheming God. He cries out, oh, Jesus. If he wasn't saved, do you think he got saved then? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear. Jonah was a believer and God heard him. He didn't have to. If he would have died, he would have gone in the Lord's presence. He would have been in paradise, like the thief on the cross. But God did save him. And Jonah's in the belly of the fish, but he was within an inch of death. It's serious, serious stuff. The Ninevites were within an inch of death because God was bringing this judgment on them. And Jonah was too. But it was his discipline. Don't let it get to this point, believer, where it's this bad and you're crying out to God. Don't let it get that point. Obey the Lord. Obey what he said in his word. In the midst of God's discipline, Jonah prays and God intervenes. And we're going to see also later on at the end of this prayer in the fish, God intervenes again. Are you being disciplined by the Lord? Are you in a dark, slimy, difficult situation? Cry out to the Lord. So then we have the depths of God's discipline brought to within an inch of his life. Jonah was at death's door. Now we see, I believe, the fruit of God's discipline, where we notice Jonah's deliverance from death brings him to declare three things. Verse 8, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay, salvation is from the Lord. This is a change for Jonah. Albeit he is not fully there, as we see in chapter 3 and 4. But we're going to see in chapter 3 that Jonah does obey the Lord. Disobedient, now obedient. And then God's going to work on his attitude, just like those in Haggai. Now, verse 8 is extremely difficult to translate. There's 7 words there. There's only about 5 in Hebrew. We can understand the first part pretty easily. It says, those who regard, it's a participial phrase. Those who keep, those who observe, those who regard. Now, the word idol is not here. It's actually vain emptiness or vain lying emptiness. Vain emptiness. The point is, there's nothing behind it. What's behind an idol? Nothing. Whatever the idol might be, there's no power. Those who keep, regard, recall, observe vain idols. And he may be quoting Psalm 31:6. I hate those who regard, same phrase, vain idols. But I trust in the Lord. Now he says here, the second half, and this is the hard part to translate. Then our text says, forsakes their faithfulness. I don't understand what that means in that context. It's very difficult to interpret. So we have to look at what this word faithfulness is here. And it is the Hebrew word hesed. It is a well-used Hebrew word. And it is used almost always to describe God's loyal, faithful, covenant-keeping love. Hesed. Certainly it has an element of faithfulness, but it's more than that. It is loyal love. Unchanging love. It's translated loving kindness often. It's translated unchanging love. There's certainly faithfulness within that, but I think the NASB translators have missed it here in translating it just faithfulness. Indeed, later on in chapter 4, look a little farther in verse 2, he says, "And I prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish." He's speaking about the salvation of the Ninevites. "And for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in hesed," loving kindness. As I looked throughout the Old Testament, I looked at almost every occurrence. I didn't look at every one, so you can do that in your own time because it used a lot. But just about every single one is never used to speak of an attribute of the unsaved, usually of God or those who are saved. Chesed. It's God's loyal, keeping love. Okay, with that in mind, what does it mean here? I don't think it's speaking of unsaved idolaters forsaking their own chesed because they don't have any to start with. The book of Jonah is about the Lord's chesed, the Lord's loving kindness. The Lord's saving love. God saves the Phoenicians. God saves Jonah. God saves the Ninevites. God is a loving, kind God. And the immediate context of this passage is salvation. He says in verse 9, the salvation is from the Lord. So what does he mean here? And this is the hard part, and hopefully you're still with me. It could mean your loving kindness or the loving kindness of you. I think it's the loving kindness of them. In context, God's saving loving kindness. Those who regard vain, empty things forsake, in context, God's loving kindness of them. It's difficult, but I think that's what it means. When you go after vain idols, you forsake His loving kindness. And I believe that's what Jonah is talking about here. Because in contrast, he says, "But I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving." I'm not going to die in that interpretation, but I think it really does point to that. Again, it is a difficult book to interpret. But notice, Jonah, first of all, here's the fruit of discipline. He's thankful.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, in our closing moments today, give us an application for us to put into action right away.
Well, Dave, the application to today's message is simply this. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We need to confess our sin and cry out to Him for mercy when we find ourselves under His heavy disciplinary hand. And we need to understand that just as we've seen with Jonah, God is willing to go a long way, even to the point of death, to bring us back to our senses, to a point of total brokenness before Him. Well, brothers and sisters, I pray that the Lord doesn't have to take us that far, that we would be responsive to His word. We would allow His word to convict us and correct us, that we would become like Christ. Well, we're not done yet, but stay with us for our next broadcast when we continue to see how do we know God's discipline is working in us.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.